Say good morning to y'all. It's a privilege to be here and share in this worship service with you. So my thoughts this morning are going to revolve a little bit around heaven. You know, I guess probably since Alan Martin passed there, sort of set me on this thought about heaven. And maybe, Adrian, excuse me if I maybe don't feel your pain in a way that I come across, because I wasn't looking at those that left behind, but I was thinking about Alan as he entered heaven. Like, really, why do we try to stay on this earth so long when we got heaven in our future? And we talked a little bit about, you know, how do we pass on the faith to the next generation. We talked about what Dad read the passage here in Hebrews a lot about rest. And so, do we talk enough about heaven? I haven't heard a message on heaven recently, and I'm not sure how much I'm actually going to get into how beautiful heaven itself is, and yet sort of building up to that. And so, and also in our Sunday school lesson, it talked about making the faith attractive. So if we neglected to portray the Christian life and what the rewards are going to be, are we just always talking about the day-to-day battles and hardships that we as Christians face, and persecution, and it's like we can hardly get through? You know, when we go to work each day, I think us men, if we're honest, we're looking forward to the paycheck that we're going to receive at some point. Because if you take the paycheck out of the job that we do, it takes not all the joy, but a pretty good percentage of it away. So, really, what's that much different about being a Christian? God didn't ask us to go through hardships and boredom and just trial after trial for the sake of his pleasure of what he could see us suffering. He wants us to look beyond that. He wants us to grow through those experiences, but he has heaven in store for us. And so I'm encouraged to think that that's what is in our future. And the days get long. I understand that at times. But in reality, as we always say, time goes so fast that we're not going to be here on this earth very long. Let's look to the future, and are we prepared for heaven? Turn with me to Matthew 5. So, as I was studying about heaven, and maybe you're thinking, now Matthew 5 is such a familiar passage, the Sermon on the Mount, it's like, I didn't know I'd end up at this passage to talk about heaven necessarily. But that's where I found myself going or starting. And as we've heard these verses talked about so many times, and we go down through one by one, and rightly so, about the blessings that come from being poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, and those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, and those that are persecuted. But I tried to back off a little bit and get a broader perspective of what was going on, and my take may not be that correct, I don't know, but to me it fit together. So if you go back to the previous chapter, what was happening? It was Jesus was choosing his disciples, and he was asking men to follow him, and they were following him, And it's amazing what was going on. And I'll just start at verse 24, and it said, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people, and they were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with the devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from all the different areas there that it mentions. So this was the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry that he was kicking off. As he was choosing his disciples, he was performing many great miracles, and he was becoming extremely popular. There was multitudes of people following him, and rightly so, because he was healing their physical and spiritual needs. And there was many that he was the answer to what they were going through. But he was reaching out to all the multitudes and multitudes of people and healing many. But it seems like it said he went up into a mountain. He got away from the multitude, but he took his chosen disciples there, and he sat down and had a teaching session with them. And it seems like the message to him, to his disciples, as he was discipling them, he didn't talk about performing miracles. He didn't talk about how much power I have or how I could, I'm helping all these people. Look what I'm doing. Follow me. But it seemed like to them he had a little bit of a different mentality he wanted to be sure that they would pick up as they begin following him. Because picture yourself if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes. If we would have been there, we would have been amazed also. And it is amazing that Jesus was able to perform those miracles. If someone would come into our midst that would actually start being able to lay hands on people and take care of physical sicknesses, they would create quite a following. Let's admit it. We could see what was going on, and that would be fine. But I guess I see Jesus realized that he didn't want followers to follow him for the loaves and fishes. Like, these were going to be the people that he was going to turn over power and authority to after he left this earth. So he was trying to get them to grab a concept that they needed to get, or they really wouldn't be that useful to him. So you picture him performing the miracles, and you picture him taking his disciples up on the mountain, and he talks about being meek, being humble, being a peacemaker. Like, which one's more attractive? Like, which party would you want to be gathering in if they're over here, they're performing miracles, and over here, it's a person that's more calm behind the scenes, just being a whole wholesome person. I don't know how to describe maybe what I'm getting at. But as he went down through there, he talked about, and then he goes to verse 11. He says, blessed are ye when men should revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then we have this phrase, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. How often do we talk about that phrase that's tucked into that passage of Scripture? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I think as Jesus sat there, his disciples were starting to glaze over possibly. Like, how am I supposed to live up to this? How is it possible for me as a human being to be a peacemaker, to be non-resistant, to be asked to do what we ask Christian Mennonites to do. Don't you after a while almost tend to glaze over? Like this is not possible to do. At least not for me. And I think it's exactly what he was trying to tell. The point he was trying to get across to the disciples, it is not possible for them to be meek and humble and lowly without him. He was the answer to those that had physical illnesses that Jesus was performing miracles. But he also was the answer for the disciples. They may not have physical sicknesses and evil spirits that cast out, but they needed him ever as much as the other group. It was Jesus trying to get that across to them. I think he was. And as he was going down over the list, they were starting, were their shoulders starting to sag, and were they starting to say, man, what are we into? I thought we were into performing miracles, but now this guy is saying, just be behind the scenes and be a stable person. And all of a sudden he saw this and he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That he wasn't getting close to leaving this earth at that point. This was the beginning of his ministry. But there, right off the front, he interjected that there is a reward at the end if you're faithful. And I like that. That Jesus didn't bypass the thought of, if you labor for me, you will receive your due reward. So that is. Basically, the point I'm making in the message is we have a reward coming, and don't feel backwards and bashful about thinking about it. You know, I don't know how you are, but I have to talk about myself, I guess, because I'm the one up here. Like, my mind was, well, I don't know if I deserve a reward. I'm not sure that I can't live up to the Beatitudes like I would like to. I fail many times, so I don't know if my reward's going to be that big or that great. And, you know, why would we hesitate to be excited about receiving a gift that Jesus and God is excited about giving us? This is what they're into, giving us a reward at the end of our life. And for us to sit here and walk around not really knowing if life's worth the living quite, it's like, it's taken away the joy that they want us to have, and it's taken away their joy, if you get what I'm saying, because this is what they're about. Because, you know, back in the Garden of Eden, the world and the earth was perfect. It was awesome. There was no thistles. There was all that stones. They didn't have to deal with it. Things were provided for them. I would love to have been a farmer in the Garden of Eden. And that's what I still am trying to create, Eden here on earth. And I think that's what we find ourselves getting caught up in. But we're between Eden, and Eden is no longer, we're not going back. Jesus made that clear. But we're between Eden and we're between heaven. And heaven is much grander than Eden. It far exceeds. Eden is there's no comparison, even though Eden was great. So heaven is so much greater. We're caught in between the two, and I think that's why we sometimes get frustrated. At least I wonder, because you know we were created for Eden. God created man and put him in a garden, a perfect situation, a controlled environment, and so that's what we were created for. But man kind of messed that program all up. And so we can blame Eve, we can blame Adam, or we should blame ourselves, because we do the very same things that they did. So we're all, humanity is all in this together. And so as we live here, we're never going to be totally satisfied. But we fight so hard to be satisfied, to be comfortable. But I don't think that's not God's ultimate purpose for us to be totally satisfied here. But he's for us to, we need some of those painful experiences and some of those long days to make us eager for the next phase that he has for us. And I'm not minimizing the miracle thing. Maybe it came across that way. But I believe it's the message to the disciples were, you must realize your need for me and allow me to work out the after workings of that. And if I ask you to perform miracles after you have the concept that you need me or you're of no value, then that may take place. But then we move on to the next, or at the end of this same chapter, is where the righteousness of the Pharisees didn't cut it. Jesus said, your righteousness needs to exceed them if you want to make it to heaven. So he was offering the disciples great truth that they need Jesus. Every man and woman needs Jesus somewhere, somehow in their life. And if we don't realize that, we're missing him. So the next thought, I'm not quite sure how, as I studied the subject of heaven, it's like I was back and forth so much. So I want to portray heaven as God's ultimate gift and desire for us, and that is true. And we that should be something that gets us through the day, and we should be fired up and excited about heaven. But the reality is we still do live here, and we still are in a painful situation at times. And so it's so I guess I'll just ask the question that I have wrote on the paper, and it says, at best, isn't life a little bit hard? If you're honest, like, is it just me, or is life a little bit hard by times? Just like, and I hesitate to go there because we want to be positive. We want to, like, as a Christian born again, we have so many gifts, so many blessings, and we're called to be thankful. And we have that down pat, but in reality, even with all the goodness we have in America, especially with all the blessings we have, there's still a lot of hard things in life. So what's my point? How do we hold both? Like, so John 14 is another passage. Maybe that last thought really didn't amount to much, but in John 14 you have where Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you." Heaven is a place. It's not a condition or a state of mind that we're going to be in, but it's a physical place in outer space that Jesus and God are preparing for those of us that have hardships that we're asked to deal with each day. And so, mansions, it says. There's many mansions. And we try to create mansions and all kinds of stuff here on earth. And some of that's okay. I'm not saying right or wrong with that. But his mansions are so much better than anything we can come up with. But let's not forget about what God's reward he has in mind for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath neither. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't begin to comprehend the gift that God desires to give his chosen people and the redeemed. Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Heaven's got to be a place of rest. I don't know. I like that word rest. I enjoy sleeping. I might as well admit it. Rest. And here on this earth, it's hard to rest. Physically, we maybe can rest, but in our minds, in our relationships, in all that we're responsible for, it's hard to ever get yourself total in a place of rest, it seems. But in heaven, it says we'll rest from our labors. And Dad read the passage and talked a lot about rest, how God rested after he created the creation. Just made a little acronym out of the word rest. First word that I thought of about heaven is restoration. It's like everything that bothers us now or gives us a hard time now will be completely eliminated in heaven. Like not even a trace or a figment of the problems that we have now. It's not there, not happening. So anything that is a hardship here, whether physically, emotionally, spiritually, is gone completely. Like it's complete rest. You get a new body, and it will not wear out. It's indescribable. I can't describe it. It's eternal. It's safe. There's gates. There's walls. And it's tranquil. It's serene and very peaceful. And yeah, I'm not even coming close to describing what heaven is going to be like. If you turn to Revelation 21, I want to read some of those verses yet. This was John's vision of heaven, and it said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So as we're here on this earth, we're in the overcoming part. It says, blessed is he that overcometh. It says, he that ever cometh shall inherit all things. So we have this thought of overcoming. And I believe that's why we get tired. I believe that's why we are overwhelmed and bogged down at times. Because in the overcoming, which we're called to do, there's a lot to maintain in our Christian life. And you can look at the last verse we read, where it lists out all the sins that mankind finds himself in. And we can spend a lot of time and energy in overcoming the sins of the flesh. And most of us deal with that more than we want to or want to admit. But there's also the other side of, as born-again believers, hopefully, for the most part, we can get past our addictions and move on past it being a tremendous heavy weight for us to work through all of our life. But we're also called to be doing good and be doing well, being intercessors for others, bearing each other's burdens, as it was talked about in the Sunday school. And so that's where it says in Galatians to not be weary in well-doing. So there's a side of we got to fight off the evil, but there's another side that if we are actually what we're created to be as a Christian, we still can get tired because we're busy doing good things. So you can't get out of getting tired or being underpaid here on earth, basically. And maybe that sounds too negative, but remember, the payday is going to be well be above and beyond the hardship that we're asked to go through today. I don't know how else to say it. But the overcoming, we had the verses that we read often, the examples that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So as we do our overcoming, the most two critical points to remember is that we need Jesus. We have to have his blood to be an overcomer. That's we get that, salvation, being born again. And the second thing that Christians are we're asked to do is to give a testimony of what he's done in our life. Do we have anything to say about what God has done for us? Has he healed us physically? Has he healed us emotionally? Has he given us the ability to be a peacemaker? Has he given us the ability to the list of things there in the Sermon on the Mount? We can't do it of our own strength, but he will give us the ability to be a Christian person that we qualify as an overcomer. Let's not get bogged down thinking that it's impossible, because it's very possible. Christ desires to have his people in heaven, and he will make a way. So you have the first verse in the Bible begins with God created the heaven and the earth. And you have the last verse talks about Jesus in Revelation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace. I love that. In the last verse of the Bible, Jesus desires each one of us be in heaven. And he has a party plan when we get there. Let's not be bashful and backward and be afraid to claim it and be excited about claiming it and spread that around to our neighbors that there is something to look forward to if we are overcomers. And it would take a lot of grace, but Jesus and God have grace. And I don't know how you compile all that, because no sin will enter there, but clearly the blood of the Lamb. Jesus has given his blood to cover our sins. And so our desire to get to heaven, and we fight the fight that he asked us to fight, we can be assured that we will be accepted. Even with the mistakes we make, as long as we're willing and not being hypocritical like we talked about, if we're willing to admit our failures and do something about it and move on, Jesus is eager and willing to welcome us into heaven. There's not even going to be a temple there, because God and Jesus are the temple. There are no church buildings. There's no temple like the Old Testament that God and Jesus we got to go to, or they kind of, that's where they live. It's heaven is the temple. The whole heaven, we're right there with God, in God, together. No more separation, no more sea, it says. And some of you like water, so no, but it says there's a river of pure water coming out of the throne or whatever. There's no separation. When you think it said no more sea, I think I get the idea that here on earth there's separation. There's water bodies. It's hard to communicate, and to connect with Jesus sometimes is hard. But when you get to heaven, you're with Jesus. You're in Jesus. God is there. Jesus is there on the right hand of the Father, eager to have us there with them. We were created for heaven. Let's not miss it.